Genesis 28. Previously, we recalled that Jacob was a smooth man, and he was a smooth man in more than one way. His name, which means heel grabber, was becoming true in more senses than just one as well. His brother's description of him would live on for a long time. Esau said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." Jacob was a supplanter. He was a smooth deceiver. We saw last Lord's Day that Jacob charged to marry a wife. He was given the charge by Isaac to take unto himself a godly wife. And then we also saw Jacob was blessed with the blessings of Abraham. And then Jacob went away, and upon seeing this, his brother Esau followed suit, recognizing that he had married wrongly. He had married into girls who were ungodly. He wanted to impress his mom and dad, and so he goes to Ishmael, his uncle, to marry daughters of Ishmael. Today, we are in Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. So let's go ahead and read that all the way to the end of the chapter. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Thus far is the reading of God's word. May he bless it in our hearing and in our hearts. Let's review a little bit about our methodology of study. What is our methodology of study in Genesis? coma, right? The coma method. Context is the first one. I would add to that a concise or correct context. And then what does the O stand for? Observation. We want to make careful observations of the text. And they are simply what the text says. We don't want to put our own things into the text. We want the text to speak for itself. We want to make careful observations. And then the M is, what is the M? Meaning. We want to be able to get, and I would add, conservative meaning. All right? Again, we don't want to put our own insight meaning into the text. We want the text to speak for itself. We want it to speak for itself and to give the meaning for itself, by itself. Okay? And then the last step in this methodology is the A for application. And I want to add, we want to get convicting application that is connected to the meaning of the text, that is connected to the observations that you're making. And this is where we can draw out principles, draw out truths from the text, and apply it to our lives, our daily living. All right. So let's go ahead and make those observations then. Careful observations. Number one, we observe in verses 10 and 11, Jacob's journey toward Haran. Where is this place? Let me go to a map that I have here for you. See if you can see that. There's a star at the bottom. That's where the starting point for Jacob is, Beersheba. And you see a little bit of that orange line going up north. That's where, at the end of that orange line, this is where Jacob is at this point of the text. And then you trace that all the way up. You trace the green path there. You see their little green path all the way to the top star that has an H there. That's where Haran is. Absolutely. You are absolutely correct. So the journey will have taken Jacob roughly 500 miles. That is a long journey. Haran was where Abraham was after he left Ur of the Chaldees. Haran was where Abraham's brothers and father settled when Abraham moved on south to Canaan. Or Canaan. I'm just going to say Canaan for our smooth pronunciation there. Haran was where Rebecca, the great niece of Abraham, was born. And Haran was where Rebecca's father, Bethuel, and Rebecca's brother, Laban, or Laban, but I'm just going to say Laban from now on, settled. Haran was where Isaac and Rebekah wanted Jacob to go to take unto himself a godly wife. And so Jacob starts on this journey, and after a few days, at the end of that orange line, comes to a place we now know as Luz. Notice carefully that he is by himself. Notice carefully that there is no camels with him. Carefully observe that he has no companions. We're not told that he has companions. Perhaps, just maybe, we're not told this, but perhaps with only a hand-carried provision or some type of a shoulder pack of food for the journey. I wonder if he is anxious. Eleazar, the context, all right, we go to the context. Eleazar, Abraham's servant, remember that story. Eleazar made this journey with at least 10 camels and assumedly one per camel, so at least 10 men to go with Eleazar on his task that was given to him by Abraham to find a wife for Isaac. I wonder if Jacob felt vulnerable. How is he going to survive the desert? Remember, also in the context, he is a homebody, a tent dweller, and perhaps a shepherd or a goat herder who has a short leash to home. It is possible that Jacob recalls the event when he defrauded Esau of his birthright. Think with me. In his anxiety, in his looking into the future, he looks back at the time when he had dealings with his brother Esau. In his mind, perhaps he was thinking, here came Esau, the skillful hunter, the man who loved the outdoors, an expert hunter of beasts for meat and provision. It is very much possible that Jacob is thinking, man, if Esau, that one day came to me one day from the field, he didn't have any kill that day. On his shoulder, he didn't carry anything on his shoulder. Came to me famished one day. And he was a skillful hunter. And here I am with the skill of hunting littler than my pinky finger as compared to Esau's entire upper torso of expertise in hunting. Man, I am dead meat. How am I going to survive? How am I going to survive the desert? How am I going to survive Padan Aram? Now, where did you get all that, Brother Christian? I'm about to tell you. Nonetheless, then, he stops in Luz. The night is here. He decides to take a rest. He chooses smooth stones for pillow and lays his head down to sleep. He falls asleep, then he dreams. Jacob's dream in his journey, we see that in verses 12 through 15. In his dream, he sees a ladder. He sees the Lord. And he sees the latitude of God's blessings to him. First, the ladder in his dream in verse 12. This stairway is humongous. It has its foundation, it has its legs set upon the earth, and the top of it reached heaven, the throne of God. On this ladder, he sees what? Angelic beings ascending and descending on it. All right, let's take a bird's eye view. Look at the entire context of the Bible. Where do we see this happening? The book of Job, the sons of God going up and down between the earth and heaven, reporting to God. the angelic beings. What does this mean? Well, it means there is a stairway in his dream. It's a huge stairway, and on it are angels going back and forth between heaven and earth. That's what it means. Okay? But what does this really mean? It means this. God graciously and gracefully removes the curtain. The curtain of spiritual realities of what's really going on in the universe. God unveils to Jacob of the goings on behind the scenes. Of what is really behind the scenes of the history of the universe. The angelic beings in great numbers are the messengers of God reporting to God about Jacob. The angelic beings are the invisible companions of Jacob in his journey. These angelic beings are the protectors of Jacob in his journey. These angelic beings are at the beck and call of God, who is the Lord of all the universe. And God reveals to Jacob his sovereignty, that what he wills in heaven gets done perfectly by his angels, and that what he wills on earth will also get done perfectly by his angels. He is revealing to Jacob the sovereignty that he has as the Lord of heaven, the Lord of all the universe. And what a comfort it is that to Jacob. What a consolation. What a blessing is that to his mind. He was probably thinking, here I am, anxious about tomorrow, but God is so gracious enough to show me that he is behind the scenes working all things together for my good. What a comfort. We have been given the words of comfort as well. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We have been given words of comfort as well. So Jacob saw the ladder. Now he sees the Lord in heaven. Verse 13, of our text. This is amazing. This is amazing. Why? Because he sees the Lord and he doesn't die. Doesn't the word of God say, doesn't God say to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live? God says that to Moses. Well, Jacob doesn't really see his face, does he? Does the text say that he sees God's face? It doesn't really say that. And also, we have to remember that this is just a dream. Okay? Let's grant that. But God's revelation in a dream in this time of age is equal to God's revelation by inscripturation in the time of the apostles. Meaning, visions and dreams were God's means of revealing his will to his people in that age. You look at that in Hebrews 1:1. But here's what I want you to understand from this text. The fact that Jacob sees God and doesn't die points to the mystery of the Trinity. Okay, follow what I'm saying. Follow what I'm saying. The Apostle John, in the book of John, let's go there. I want to show you something really, really amazing here. John chapter 1, verse 18, what does it say? No man. It means nobody. It means no human being, no man hath seen God at any time. What does that mean? No man hath seen God at any time. But look at the rest of the text. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he, that is, the begotten Son, hath declared him, that is God. The begotten Son declared God, meaning he showed God, meaning he represented God. Okay? And I want you to hang on to that word because I'm going to use it again. He represented God. And there's a qualifier for that. Where do we find that? Look with me to Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. Okay, follow with me, please, because this is a very essential doctrine of Christianity, Orthodox Christianity. The mystery of the Trinity. The mystery of the Trinity. Hebrews 1:3. Who? Who is the who there? Who? Jesus Christ, right? His Son. Who? The Son of God. God the Son. Who, being the brightness of his glory. And, here's that word, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ is the exact and perfect representation of the person and nature of God. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. Did you get that? He is the perfect and exact express image, the imprint of the person of God and the nature of God. And since He is the exact and perfect image of God, He is God. Okay? Brother Gurney, I will go ahead and entertain your question. Go ahead.
Well, it's not a question.
All right. Yeah.
Very important.
Jehovah, Son. Yes. Yeah, Jehovah. Jehovah is Jehovah.
So the appearance of the Lord, Jehovah, this is what I was just looking for, a theophany.
A theophany, yes. Yeah. A theophany or a Christophany, they would say.
Right.
Now. All right. So I mentioned the words mystery of the Trinity, okay? And then I mentioned the word exact and perfect representation of the person and nature of God. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. And the reason why Jacob doesn't die when he sees the Lord in his dream is because that was Jesus Christ. Does he know that it was Jesus Christ? No, he doesn't. But do we know it was Jesus? Yeah, we know now. I could just see the Jewish rabbis listening to this cringe at that. Maybe your Jewish friends cringe at that and say, "Oh, that is so preposterous." Unitarians as well don't like that. But this is what is taught in the scripture. Okay? This is what's being taught in the scripture. But it's not logical. No, it's not logical. But it isn't illogical either. It is above logical. It is supra logical. It is biblical teaching. That's why it is a mystery of the Trinity. Okay, now there's some more, so hang on to your seats. I would like you to turn to John again. John 1. John 1. John 1, 45. Jesus is gathering his disciples. You see down there in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, finds Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the carpenter." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith on him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Whoa. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, for thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Questions for you. Who was the first Israelite?
Jesus.
Who was the first Israelite? Jacob. What is this passage a reference of? Jacob's dream. Jacob's ladder. In Jacob's dream, in Jacob's ladder, who is at the top of the ladder? Jehovah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In this passage that Jesus Christ is saying to Nathanael, who is at the top of the ladder? Who? What's this text? The text say? The Son of Man. Who is at the top of the ladder then? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Do you have any questions about who Jesus is? Jesus is God. That's the mystery of the Holy Trinity. So Jacob sees the ladder, he sees the Lord, and he sees the latitude of God's blessings. Verses 13 through 15 of Genesis 28. Let's go back there. The Lord not only answers Jacob's anxieties, he reiterates to him the blessings of Abraham. The land to be given to him, the nation to be made, and then the blessing of all blessings, which will bless all the families of the entire world. Let me just read to you an expositor's quote here. Jacob, like Abraham in chapter 15, received a confirmation of the promised blessing while asleep in the night. I mean, the similarities are so striking here between Abraham and Jacob. Genesis 15, Genesis 28. In both narratives, however, a divine confirmation was given regarding the establishment of the same covenant of promise. And the promise, you know it, the gift of the land, the promise of great posterity, and the blessing of all blessings to all nations. In a remarkably similar fashion, the viewpoint of both chapters turn to the future exile of Abraham's descendants and the promise of a return. This is what you see here. God promises Jacob that he will return to this place the same way that God promised to Abraham that his descendants will return to this place. Abraham's vision looked forward to the sojourn of God's people in Egypt and also to the Lord's deliverance in the Exodus. Jacob's dream looked forward to his own sojourn to Haran and to his return to the land promised to Abraham. Okay, I know that's a lot of words there and a lot of lessons, a lot of studies to do there, but I want you to get this. This is what the Lord is telling him, and this is the great application that you can get out of this. In both cases, the promise was that God would not forsake them and would return them to their land. God will not forsake his people. What a great comfort to one who is on a 500-mile trek with nothing in his hands, virtually nothing. How could that be possible? How could I come back if I don't first get to my destination in Haran? And so what a great comfort this for Jacob. What a great comfort this is for Jacob. And so brings us to the third point. Jacob's realization that he was dreaming, verses 16 through 19. So let me just make a few comments here. He says, surely the Lord is in this place. that gives a weighty evidence that this isn't just a dream. It is Jacob's dream, which is designed by God Himself to reveal His will to Jacob. Again, this was the way God revealed His will to man in Jacob's day. And Moses captured this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and wrote it for us. Jacob says, "How awesome is this place? How terrible is this place?" That's just another word for, man, this is spectacular. This is awesome. The house of God, the gate of heaven, this is where I got to do something here. I got to respond to this. I would call this his worship unto God, his response to the revelation of God. It causes Jacob to rename the place to Bethel, the house of God, where there is plenty of food. And he pours oil on the stone pillar as an offering unto God in this solemn worship response that he gives to God. Brings us to the fourth observation, Jacob's vow in this journey. Verses 20 through 22. And this vow is done in the context of his worship. And his intent was to elicit God's help. Now, there are dangers that I want you to see from this vow. There are dangers that I see in this vow. And perhaps, well, let's look at that vow. Let's look at that vow. Verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." Do you see any danger in that vow?
Yes. Yes, and then two conditions.
As if, yeah, he's giving God a condition, huh?
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad you say that. I'm glad you see that too. Because I see that too. Yes, ma'am.
Well, in verse 15, the Lord says, "I am with you. I am with thee." He doesn't say, "If I'm with you." Right?
So there's a little bit of doubt on Jacob's mind too. Yes, ma'am.
I recall witnessing the somewhat parameters by which God moves.
They want to prescribe the parameters wherein God could move. Very well said. Very well said. Okay. All right. Let me give you some ideas. There are dangers that I see in this vow. Perhaps this is a reason why Jesus himself cautioned his disciples to make vows. Remember that? Again, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all." Don't make vows at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. If you give more than that, cometh of evil. Did you catch that? dangers in Jacob's vow. Now, we're careful not to make the mistake of anachronism in hermeneutics. What that means is we're putting an idea, we're putting today's idea into the ancient days. We're careful not to do that. Let's not make that mistake, that we're putting this new idea that we have and then put it back in Genesis 28. I can assure you that that's not what I'm doing here. And you testified to that by the words that you said earlier. Okay? Now, here are the applications I want to leave you with today. Jacob's vow carries with it the spirit of consumerism. The if and then. If God is going to give me this, if God is going to feed me this material, if God can give me this something that I need for me to consume, nothing's new under the sun. It was alive in Jacob's day as it is now in America. Consumerism is as the text delineated. So long as I feel you have provided me, so long as I feel that you have protected me and empower me, you can be my God. That was prevalent in Jacob's time. For example, the god of Baal was believed to be the storm god. And therefore, this was the god who provided rain for the crops to grow. And thus the people of the world patronized Baal as their own god, especially the farmers. Jacob's vow is strikingly similar to that spirit of his age. Many Christians today make the same vow. Many people today make the same vow in the same spirit of Jacob's vow. And this is not good because it deludes them that this is how they become Christians. This is how they enter the church membership. It goes all the way back to Mark chapter 4, what we read earlier, doesn't it? Yes, Brother Kinnear.
Well, I was going to say you can look at actually that vow a little bit differently.
Yeah.
If God's going to do this, and God's going to do that, and God's going to do this.
Yeah. Yeah, you can certainly, even other translations will say, since you are going to provide me this, then you are, then of course, you're my God. But it is still true that the spirit of the age, in the way that Jacob says his vow, that spirit of consumerism, that spirit of materialism was as prevalent in his day as it is now in our time. Okay? The best interpretation I have of this is that Jacob's vow was not mature enough, was not complete as it relates to the character of God. All right. I would say that if I was to say, when did Jacob get saved? It was not this part. It was not this time. When did Jacob realized that God was really his God? It was not this time. Okay. There were a couple hands in the back there. I don't want to miss you. Yes, Miss Sandra. Same spirit, yep. Yeah, thank you for that observation. Yes, brother. Oh, yeah, certainly you can see that there as well. For that. So, Jacob starts for Haran. He's anxious. God consoles and comforts him via the dream, revelation. And he realizes this is the house of God. And then he responds with a vow at the very best, an incomplete vow, an immature vow unto the Lord. So, let's end with that.